Good morning. As you know, or likely know, right now we are dedicating a series of three sermons to the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus is on the minds of many, and so it's appropriate to take some time to look at it in detail. And what is uniting these three sermons is a question. The question is, why is Jesus called the Christ? Why is Jesus called the Christ, or the Messiah, which is the same word? Why is he called the Anointed One? And we saw last week that Jesus is called the Christ because he is our prophet. And we're going to see this week that Jesus is called the Christ because he is also our priest. And Lord willing, next week we will see that Jesus is called the Christ because he is our king. If you look at the quote in your bulletins, the quote of the week, the question we're asking, why is Jesus called the Christ that is anointed, is asked and answered in one of the catechisms that we often refer to here in our church called an Orthodox Catechism. And the answer has three parts: Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And you can see in the bulletin the part of it that pertains to Christ as a priest. Jesus is called Christ because he was ordained by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the high priest, who with that one only sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and continually makes intercession to his Father for us. And so our goal is to get to a point where we see this in the scriptures and we understand this from the Word of God. And so to do so, similar to last week, we're going to divide the sermon into two parts, the first of which will look at the priests, especially the high priests of the Old Testament, and the second part looking at Jesus Christ as our high priest in the New Testament and unto today. Now, whereas I normally have points and subpoints and a rather detailed outline, this outline is going to be general. It's just two parts, the first part and the second part, each of which will develop a statement or a thesis almost. And so the first part of the sermon begins with this statement: priests are set apart by God. Priests are set apart by God to bring their people into God's presence. To bring their people into God's presence by means of sacrifice. Priests are set apart by God to bring their people into God's presence by means of sacrifice. Or to put it in the active voice, God sets apart priests to bring their people into God's presence by means of sacrifice. Now, as we survey a set of Old Testament passages, we're going to prove or substantiate what we have just asserted in a simple sentence. And so I'd like for you to please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. Just like prophets were not self-appointed, neither were the priests. And God set apart the tribe of Levi in general, and the family of Aaron in particular as priests. And when I say Aaron in particular, I mean the high priests were of the line of Aaron, but the priests in general were of the line of Levi, the tribe of Levi. And while you're turning to Leviticus chapter 8, let me just let you know that in Exodus 40, God gave Moses detailed and specific instructions for how it was that he was to set apart the tribe of Levi as priests in general, and the house of Aaron as the high priests in particular. But it's in Leviticus 8 that we see the actual ceremony take place. So the instructions are in Exodus 40. The ceremony is in Leviticus 8. This is the appointment, the setting apart, the consecration of the priesthood and the high priest in particular. So look with me at verses 5 through 12 of Leviticus chapter 8. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done," which was back in Exodus 40. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. That's important to remember. He washed them with water. a basin had been constructed in the tabernacle for the priests to do ritual washings as they prepared for this service. And in the temple, they were massive, massive vats for this. Presumably, this is what was used here to wash them. So Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he placed the Urim and the Thummim, and he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them, and he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them, and he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Now, notice in these various details that if you want to consecrate a priest, and I suggest that you never ever do this, but if you wanted to consecrate a priest, there's basically 2 things that you would do. You would wash him and you would anoint him. You wash him with water and you anoint him with oil to consecrate him, to set him apart for the work of the priesthood. He's bathed and anointed as priest. Now, what was the purpose? What has he been set apart to do? For what has he been consecrated? And we will see that the priests were set apart to bring the people into the presence of God. Please turn backward with me to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. We're going to be surveying a variety of passages which are the... Our faith rests in these words, so I would encourage you strongly to turn with me to them as we move through the Word of God. Exodus 28, and we're going to look at verse 12 and verse 29. We just read in Leviticus 8 that Aaron put on very specific garments as the high priest, and we'll see what the meaning or the significance of these garments was. Exodus 28, verses 12 and 29. And you shall set the 2 stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his 2 shoulders for remembrance. Jump down to verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. So Aaron has 12 stones on the breastpiece, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He also has 2 stones, one on each shoulder. And as he goes in the presence of the Lord, in the holy place and the most holy place, it is a continual remembrance, a continual bearing of the people, a carrying of the people into the presence of their God. And we are told that this is a regular remembrance before the Lord, in the Lord's presence. He carries the people into the presence of God. What is the problem that human creatures experience, though, that prevents them from entering into the presence of God? Why is it that the priest must do this on their behalf? Well, we know very well that the reason why we cannot stand in the presence of God is not because we are creatures. God is able for creatures to be in his presence, but we are sinful creatures. We are unholy creatures. We are not righteous, rather we are unrighteous and wicked. And so a large portion of the priest's work was not just bringing the people into the presence of God by representation, but also bringing the people into the presence of God by offering sacrifices on their behalf in the presence of the Lord. So priests are set apart by God to bring their people into the presence of God by means of sacrifice. And so now I would like you to turn over to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Priests offer sacrifices which allow their people to be in the presence of their God. And we're going to see here that in order for the glory of the Lord to appear to Israel, the high priest must purify the people by means of sacrifice. Leviticus 9, verses 6 through 8. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you, that you may see his glory and majesty." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. So in order for the glory of the Lord to appear to the people, they must be purified. Aaron himself and the people must be ritually cleansed by sacrifice in order for this to take place. Now jump down to verses 23 and 24. So the sacrifice has taken place. 23, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." What was it that brought about the people seeing the glory and the presence of the Lord their God? It was the high priest offering a sacrifice on their behalf. And now we know that offering sacrifices was a regular and repeated part of the work of the priests. But we also know that there was a special sacrifice that was offered once a year. On which day? On the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Expiation. We hear about this today as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now I'd like you to turn with me to Leviticus 16, where we will see a description of what happens, what is the effect of the priest offering up a special set of sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. This is that time where once a year, the high priest enters not into the holy place, but the most holy place, and splatters or sprinkles blood upon the mercy seat that sat atop the Ark of the Covenant. Leviticus 16, verses 30 to 34. "For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments." When it talks about in his father's place, it's because the high priesthood was a lineal succession from father to son in the house of Aaron. Verse 33, "He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the assembly. Everyone and everything gets purified. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that," what is the effect? What takes place? "That atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses." Look at the word atonement. What is meant by the atonement? If you just break up the word into pieces, it's at-one-ment. People that are not reconciled to each other, they're not at one. They're at odds with one another. And when you reconcile them, you bring them together, they're at one. Atonement is a reconciling, it's a bringing together of offended or distanced parties. And so by means of sacrifice, the people who cannot draw near unto God are permitted to draw near unto God, in this case by representation on behalf of the priest. The priest effects, brings about atonement for the people to their God. So we can kind of sum up the work of prophets and priests in this way. Prophets mediate, bring to the people the precepts, the word of God. Prophets bring the word of God to the people. "Thus saith the Lord." This is what the Lord our God tells us and commands us. These are his words. That's what the prophets do. The priests mediate the presence of God. They really bring the people near to God. The prophets bring the word to the people. The priests bring the people near unto God. And the Lord appointed and anointed his prophets and his priests. They bring the people into the presence of God by offering sacrifices on their behalf. And in this way, we've given ourselves a brief but a pretty thorough understanding of what the priests did and why and what was the effect or the consequence of their work. The people are permitted to be in the presence of God through purification by sacrifice. Well, this brings us to the second half of the sermon, which deals with the following statement. The first half was based on a statement. The second half is based on a statement. So here is your second point. Jesus Christ was set apart by God to bring a people into God's presence by means of sacrifice. Jesus Christ was set apart by God to bring a people into God's presence by means of sacrifice. Why did the eternal Son of God, God the Son, begotten of the Father, why did the eternal Son of God take on flesh? Why the incarnation? If you asked us that last week, we'd have said to be the prophet of God and to reveal the plan and precepts of God, to unveil the mystery, to reveal to us the full and final word of God. Yes, that's true. That's absolutely true. What did we say last week was the main thing that Jesus unveiled? It was the means by which reconciliation would take place. It was the good news. It was the gospel, the message of reconciliation and salvation. What was that message? It was that a sacrifice would be offered up that brings about perfect cleansing and purification for all those who draw near to God through it. All those who trust in that sacrifice and draw near to God through that sacrifice will have a perfect and everlasting forgiveness of their sins once and for all. That is why the Son of God took on flesh. Oh, so he could offer up an animal sacrifice on our behalf? No, we will see something that of course we know, but we will see that he himself offers himself up as the sacrifice. He is both priest and sacrifice. Now, similar to the Old Testament, we're going to survey a variety of texts to prove these things to ourselves and to others, and to rest and ground our faith in the Word of God. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to jump around and just keep coming back to Hebrews over and over. Really, we could just read the book of Hebrews and be done, especially since it is thought to be a sermon itself. But Hebrews chapter 5. Here we're going to see Jesus appointed, called to, consecrated for the work of a high priest. And the author to the Hebrews is making comparisons between the Old Testament priests and the priesthood of Jesus in order to show and prove the superiority of the priesthood and the mediation of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, let's read verses 1 to 6. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is talking about Old Testament priests, but getting ready for a comparison. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, now the comparison. Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," as he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I want you to notice two things from this. The first is, just look at the nice summary in verse 1 of what a priest is and what a priest does. It says, they act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. That's really just the sentence that we've been using over, that priests are called by God to bring the people near to him by means of sacrifice. They act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, notice that Jesus is appointed to do this. This is what Jesus is called to do as priest, to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer a sacrifice for sin. He is appointed and called unto the work of a high priest. Now I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, where we see the official and public appointment of Jesus Christ to his high priesthood. The writer to the Hebrews has quoted Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 as appointments of Jesus to the high priesthood. Psalm 2, you are my son. Psalm 10, you are a priest forever. And we see in Matthew chapter 3 the public appointment of Jesus to the high priesthood. Look at verses 13 through 17. This is the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. How was Aaron called and appointed to the priesthood, the high priesthood? Well, the Lord commanded it, appointed him, and then he was washed and anointed. And what do we see in the baptism of Jesus? Prior to this in history, Jesus has already been appointed in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 110. But here publicly, the Father speaks, This is my Son. He is washed by John the Baptist, and he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rests upon him, descends upon him. And so this is the official consecration of Jesus Christ as high priest. Now, if we just press the pause button for a second, it enriches our understanding of our baptism as believers, where we are entering into the priesthood of believers. We are entering into the priesthood of the church, consecrated, set apart by God to serve him sacrificially, to give ourselves up to God and to give ourselves up for God. We are wholly dedicated, completely given up to the service of the Lord our God. And so those who say, I will not be baptized, are saying, I will not enter into the service of God. And so that's why it's impossible to say, I believe and serve Jesus, but I won't be baptized. That's like, I serve in the priesthood, but I won't be a priest. It makes no sense. And so let it enrich our understanding of our own baptisms. I am a priest. I serve the Lord my God as a sacrifice and as a priest. And let it be an encouragement to those of you who have not been baptized to profess your faith and to join the priesthood of this temple, which is the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, not the buildings like Pastor Garrett pointed out, but rather believers themselves who are washed with water and filled with the Holy Spirit. Resume button for the sermon. Coming back to Jesus. Jesus is washed and anointed by John the Baptist. And this is why the word or the name Christ is so fitting for him. He is the anointed one. Anointed to be prophet. This is my son, hear him at the transfiguration on the mount. This is my beloved son. He is high priest. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. As prophets were appointed and anointed, so priests were appointed and anointed. And when we see the baptism of Jesus in the light of the Old Testament, even though it's really the light is brightest in Jesus' baptism, it's understandable, and it's not new. It's not a sudden new thing. It has deep, deep roots. The baptism of Jesus has deep, deep roots in the high priesthood of Aaron and all of the high priests ever since in Israel's history. And so from Hebrews chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 3, we've substantiated or proved the first part of our claim that Jesus Christ was set apart by God. He was appointed, we saw in Hebrews 5, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, which are quoted there in Hebrews 5. We've seen in Matthew 3 the actual calling, the public calling of Jesus to his office of high priest. What do the high priests do? They bring the people near to God by means of sacrifice. Let's listen to Jesus in John chapter 10. Please turn there. Let's listen to Jesus telling us that this is what he will do. He will bring his people near to God by means of sacrificing, and he clearly tells us, by means of sacrificing himself. John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So let's go backwards through what we just read. Jesus says, this charge I have received from my Father. What charge? I will lay down my life on behalf of the sheep. It starts the other way around. I have sheep. I'll lay down my life for them. I receive this charge from my Father. We've been seeing in Hebrews 5, Matthew 3, the Father calls the Son to go and lay down his life on behalf of his sheep. And in this way, they are brought together with God. Now, where do we find the details of the exchange, this laying down the life for others? There are a variety of passages we could look at, but think about Isaiah chapter 53. Where is Jesus called to lay down his life on behalf of others? Where do we see someone else getting a benefit from Jesus laying down his life? Isaiah 53 portrays this so beautifully. So beautifully. We don't need to turn there right now because we can remember these things where it's by his stripes we are healed. The burden of our sin is put upon him. The condemnation and the punishment that we deserve for our sin is placed upon the servant of the Lord. And he lays down his life. And when he has offered up his soul, then what in Isaiah 53? Then his days will be prolonged, that's resurrection, and the many will be proclaimed or constituted righteous. And then he is glorified as a result. And so when Jesus says in John 10, this charge I have received from my Father, there's all sorts of passages behind it, but Isaiah 53 is especially behind it. Go, lay down your life. I commission you to give up your soul, your body and your soul for these people. And when you do, they will be purged, they will be cleansed, they will be forgiven, and you will have brought them near to me. Jesus sums up his priestly work in John 14, verse 6, a verse you know well. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He declares the exclusivity of his priestly mediation. No one draws near to the Father. No one comes into the presence of the Father except through me. I am the sole conduit. I am the one and only way by which you can draw near to the Father. And the way in which I make this happen is by laying down my life for the sheep. All other attempts to draw near to God the Father will be unsuccessful. If you come on your own, you will be destroyed. If you come through any other priest, you will be destroyed. Jesus is the way, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So now we've seen Jesus is called to the work of high priest. He's publicly commissioned for the work of the high priest. Jesus himself says that his purpose is to lay down his life, and he is the only one who through whom we can draw near to God. Now the next question is, okay, what is the effect or the consequence? What is brought about by Jesus offering himself up and laying down his life? Well, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 17 and continue on through chapter 3, verse 2. Because oftentimes it's very good to just ignore verse and chapter divisions. They're helpful, but they're added. And they can be removed and you're just fine. Hebrews 2, 17 through Hebrews 3, verse 2. The question we're asking is, what did Jesus accomplish by laying down his life as a priest and sacrifice? Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Okay, what does he do as a faithful high priest in the service of God? Right here. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. He was appointed to make propitiation for our sins, and the word of God declares to us he was faithful in making propitiation for our sins. And you say, well, that sounds nice, but what is propitiation? What does that mean? Well, we've essentially been saying it all along, where our sins accumulate deserved punishment. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And so as we sin, obviously we incur not just the fact that we must die in the flesh, but rather an eternal condemnation for our sins. And that eternal condemnation hangs over us and awaits us. It is a sure and certain sentence of justice against us. And so that punishment that we deserve, it's not just been added to us as though we didn't deserve it. It's punishment that we deserve when it is removed by means of sacrifice, when Jesus suffers the punishment that we deserve, when he absorbs that wrath that is against us, that just wrath, that is propitiation. It's not the magic wand taking away our sins. It's the actual exchange of justice, where Jesus legally suffers on our behalf what we deserve for our sins and propitiates the Father or expiates our sins. It is satisfying the justice of God. It is suffering the punishment due for our sins. The claims of the law, the claims of the just judge on us for our sinfulness, are removed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the scriptures declare to us that he was a faithful priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I lay down my life for the sheep, and thus they are cleansed. And the author to the Hebrews tells us to consider this Jesus, not an imaginary Jesus. Consider the Jesus who is the high priest, who has effected, who has brought about the forgiveness of our sins. The Father sent him to lay down his life, and he did it. He offered himself up faithfully. He was not brought to the altar unwillingly. He was not dragged and sacrificed. He sacrificed himself. He laid down his life. Next question is, okay, there's this chain. Jesus is called and appointed as a high priest to lay down his life. By laying down his life, he effects propitiation. He effects bringing about our cleansing, forgiving us of our sins. What's the effect of that? What's the consequence? We are brought into the presence of God Almighty. We are brought into the presence of God Almighty through and by our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. We have this. We possess it. It is ours. It is yours. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now turn to Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, and then we'll discuss these two passages. Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6 just told us that Jesus has gone into the inner place behind the curtain. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Now the point, and what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Now, comparison. This is what the author to the Hebrews is doing, is comparing and showing the superiority of Jesus Christ. So remember the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, where after you have the outer walls, or in a tabernacle it was cloth that was set up with posts and pegs and such. Within that you have the tabernacle. And you have the outer court where sacrifices are made, etc. And then you have the holy place, which is within the tabernacle, and within the holy place, the most holy place. So entering behind the curtain is entering into the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat upon it. The mercy seat sits on the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim on either side of the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, where once a year the high priest would enter and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, in the holy place, in the tabernacle or temple. And that is where propitiation or expiation is accomplished, on the Day of Atonement. That's where atonement is effected, when the blood of the animal sacrifice is put upon the mercy seat of God, which is where the dazzling brilliance of the majesty of God would manifest itself in the Holy of Holy Places. In other words, the Lord our God, his justice is satisfied against us when the high priest enters and brings the blood to the most holy place. And so the author to the Hebrews is telling us, Jesus did this, but he didn't do this. Jesus did not go into a temple or tabernacle made with hands and splatter blood upon a golden seat with simply figures or symbols of cherubim on either side of it. And remember that the curtains, or the material around the most holy place, had angelic figures woven into them, so that it was what? It was a representation of heaven itself, where the majesty of God, brilliantly and in dazzling majesty, is manifested, and where the cherubim and the other angelic beings exist and live and abide, and where the majesty of God is manifested. And we are told that Jesus Christ, having sacrificed himself, entered there and sat down there upon his ascension. And so where are we, brothers and sisters? If we are united to Jesus Christ by faith, where are we in relation to God? We are in the very presence at the right hand of God the Father. We are there. That is what he has brought about. That is the sure and certain anchor of our souls. Will the Lord my God accept me into his presence when I die? Will the Lord my God accept me into his presence when I die? You're already there. Your high priest is there. And he is an immortal high priest. He's not going to die. He has already died. You see, this is the point in which we have been saying we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. What does that mean? It means that we are longing and waiting to when we can fully experience that which we have only by representation right now. As the high priest entered into the presence of God with representing the people with the precious jewels and gems on his shoulders and on the breastpiece, so also Jesus, in a glorious resurrected body, is there as our forerunner, representing us, that we too, in glorious resurrected bodies, will enjoy the dazzling brilliance of the Lord our God. By virtue of union with Christ, you are already in the presence of the Father, because you have been so cleansed, you have been so perfectly cleansed, that you can enter into the very throne room of God and be at his right hand now and forevermore. How does Psalm 16 end? In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we have proved every part of our statement that Jesus Christ was set apart by God to bring a people into God's presence by means of sacrifice. When the author to the Hebrews says that we have boldness to draw near to the throne of grace, it's because we've been cleansed. We've been brought there. We have not pounded on the door, "Let me in, let me in. I demand to enter into the throne room of God by my own merits." No, rather, we have been brought. We have been drawn into the presence of God. We have been cleansed by God, who charged his Son to bring about our purification. We have been washed by God. And so, if there's anything, there is nothing to doubt. The Father sent the Son. The Son effected our purification. He brought it about. And we have been brought into the presence of God. This is why the author to the Hebrews is saying, don't go back to the temple and the animals. To do so is to say that Jesus was not the Christ. To do so is to say that Jesus was just a man who died and is dead. And we believe and we know that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, who offered himself up for us and brought about our reconciliation, who made atonement for us. In conclusion, two simple things, very similar to last week. Two simple things. To the unbeliever, the Word of God tells you today to draw near unto God through the sacrifice of the high priest, Jesus Christ. Draw near to God through Jesus Christ, the high priest, trusting in his sacrifice, in his blood spilled for us. And what will be the effect? You are cleansed, you are purged, and you are in the presence of God now by representation and forevermore in actuality. And the scriptures tell us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who go through the way and the truth and the life will come to the Father. That is, all who go through Jesus, all who trust in him. The scriptures say, everyone who believes in the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. And so Jesus is not a high priest who plays favorites and is picky. Oh, not you. Not you, no. We have friends and not friends, and life's complicated, and politics, social relationships, it's a mess. You unfriended me on Facebook? You muted me in your timeline? We play all sorts of stupid games in the way we treat each other. Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me, all you ends of the earth, and you will be saved. And we're not wondering, well, will his sacrifice be accepted? Did he rise from the dead? Yes. Has he ascended into heaven? Yes. Has he poured out his Spirit upon the church and proclaimed good news to the world? Yes. So those who refuse must realize it is simply unbelief. But they must also realize that they will meet God. It is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. They will meet God. But Jesus won't represent you then. He will not plead his merits on your behalf. His blood will do you no good because you refused it in the time of mercy and patience. And so now, freely, receive the forgiveness of sins. Freely receive salvation. Freely receive perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ the High Priest, and you will be saved. That is salvation. And to my brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, continue to draw near unto God through the sacrifice of our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. If you have access to the throne of grace, if you are at the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high, with perfect, permanent, perpetual access, use it. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Your High Priest loves you. Your Holy Spirit loves you. And in our lives, we get so stressed and distressed. And what we need to do is to obey the Word of God that said, consider Jesus, our faithful High Priest. We need to consider, we need to meditate, we need to dwell upon, think about. Because as we do so, it will fill us with a love and a joy and a gratitude that we need. Because when our hearts are filled with love and joy and gratitude, it is from that fullness that we will speak and we will treat our spouses in a certain way, and we will speak to our children in a certain way, and we will speak with our employers or our employees in a certain way. We need to be filled with a gospel joy that comes from considering Jesus. And we will see the effects in our lives. When our eyes are set on Him and we love Him above all other things, it will transform the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we act and speak. Believer, rest assured that we have a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, and so therefore we can draw near to the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. Why did the Son of God take on flesh? To die on our behalf, to offer Himself up on our behalf, and to be raised again in a glorious resurrection for us, a body in which He still exists and is at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at your right hand, we ask that you hear us. We pray that you would please have mercy on us, your children, and forgive us all our sins. Cleanse us from all our iniquities for Jesus' sake, because of His one and only perfect sacrifice. We ask that you would refresh us in the forgiveness of our sins. And we ask, O Lord, that you would please help us to live as your priests, to follow the great high priest and to serve you sacrificially, to give ourselves up to you wholly, completely, to dedicate every part of our lives to you. O Lord, we pray that we would live out our baptism, that we would reflect in our lives our dedication to you. Our Father, we pray that you would please save the unconverted, that you would save the lost, that they would come unto you through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, that they would repent of their sins and turn to Jesus by faith, trusting in Him and His sacrifice. How we thank you for the incarnation. How we thank you for Jesus in our flesh dying and rising again in glory, that we might partake of His flesh, which we await. O Lord, give us patience and perseverance until that day. And O Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray in your name. Amen.